Hey everyone, Jim Thompson here. Welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin today's content, I wanted to say thank you so much to everybody for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and your generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy today's episode.
Paul was trained in a specific sect of first century Judaism called Phariseeism. And then within Phariseeism, there were these people called Zealots. And before he met Jesus, his training and teaching taught him to act out in violence to anybody that thought that Jesus was the Messiah. The book of Acts even says that Paul used to breathe out murderous threats against the early Christians. And we all know, please get this, if your religion teaches you to be violent to people outside of your religion, then you are a terrorist. That is the name for that. So basically, before grace, he was a terrorist. And sadly, in the first century context, in Paul's unique, tiny, tight little circle, this was a praiseworthy religious accomplishment. Now look at the next verse, 14. And he said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own people among my age. I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Meaning everybody from parents to peers and everybody in between was hyping him up and praising him. People looked to him for his zeal. And he interpreted his own story as successful because of his religious fervor. But he wasn't just interpreting his own story. He was doing that next thing that we talked about. He was doing what we all do next and comparing himself to others. Look at what it says. I was advancing, look at the verse, beyond my contemporaries. I was more than them, better than them, beyond them. In that other biographic window in Philippians, Paul says, if anybody ever had a reason to boast before God, you're looking at him right here. It's me. I followed the rules more than anybody compared to everybody else. I was the deal in second place was light years behind me. That is what's behind verses 13 and 14. And here we have to pause for just 1 second. Brothers and sisters, please get this. As your friend and pastor, please get this. Based on Paul's story, we have to believe the following. Comparison is not salvation. Comparison does not lead to salvation. Comparison offers no freedom, and it's not going to lead to freedom. And yet, that's still how we measure like our spiritual health. We do that so often, and we have to stop. It's garbage. Way too often we think, you know what, I'm good with God because I've read my Bible, or I went to church, or I set a good example at work, and I've done so more than other people. Or we think God accepts us because at least we're not like, what's her name? Good grief, my girl needs help, right? That's how you think. Our default setting is to think that comparison leads to salvation. And that is another gospel that is not the gospel. Comparison is a prison. Comparison is a trap. Comparison is a lie. It is a cancer. It is a siren song. Comparison is slavery. And there is no eternal life in it. And we know that, and what do we still do? We assess our life and we go, God, I know I got some hiccups, but I also know that I'm not as dumb as old what's-his-name, and thereby, you're lucky to have me on your team. Let's nervous laugh, shall we? Right? Those of us who played this comparison game. And here's the deal. A version of this is exactly what's going on in Galatians, and Paul says it should go die. That kind of teaching pollutes the pure wellspring of the gospel. But remember how we changed our question a second ago. Our default setting is to ask, what is the main way that I interpret my own life? But what if we asked instead, how does the gospel of grace interpret my life differently than I do? This question actually takes us somewhere, and that's what Paul does next. Look at verses 15 and 16 and what God's grace did to Paul. Look, but God set me apart before I was born, and he called me by his grace and he was pleased to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the nations. Also, sidebar, doesn't it feel like not a good PR move for God? It's a terrorist, Lord, didn't know if you knew, right? Meaning, it's not Paul's achievements that earned God's love or got God's attention. Even if the track record of his performance sounded impressive to us, I know it doesn't, but even if it did, God set him apart before he was born. And beyond this, neither is it our pain or what is done to us that finally bends God's arm to pity us into salvation. Rather, God's grace comes like a wrecking ball to our need, no matter what shape the need takes. It is his initiating, interrupting, intervening grace that saves the day. It covers all of our sin. It forgives our ridiculous attempts to earn his love by our efforts. It is a salve to our wounds and healing to our pain. Grace levels the playing field and starves comparison. That's what grace does. And it also changes the way that you look at other people. If you know that you are a part of God's family by grace through faith, and you know you didn't work yourself into a relationship with God, that means now that the dominant way that you should actually treat other people is grace. If you know that it is pure gospel grace that has saved you and set you free, how backwards is it to hold sin against people and not forgive them? I didn't ask what they did. I asked, is that the way of Jesus? If you know that it is by grace alone and not your trophy case that makes you right with God and keeps you right with God, then why do you still judge people based on intelligence, good looks, salary, etc.? Why are you doing that? You think that's how God looks at you? There's a way to be free from that. If you know that it's grace and not your trophy case that sets you free, why do you still judge other people like that? And here's the wildest thing about grace. Paul went away for a few years to think and pray. When it says Arabia there in verse 17, there's tons of fun discussion around where he went and why he went, but it's likely that he went to be with God and rework all of his theology. But when he comes back, this is just kind of funny to think about. There's not like saloon wanted pictures of him, right? That's kind of funny. It's not like, oh yeah, there's the guy. We don't have photographs, right, of him. And so when he goes, it is kind of funny. When he goes back to these churches in verse 22, he hears people talking about him. Look at what it says. They're saying things like, hey, you remember that guy who used to kill people who believed in Jesus? Hey, rumor has it he's back. But he's now actually he's preaching and he's trying to get people to believe in that Jesus. Dude, isn't that wild if you're hearing that? That's like, what's the old Huck Finn where he plans his own funeral and he goes and listens to his funeral? This is a version of that, right? I ain't got no wanted posters. So Paul's hearing all this. Now follow me. If grace can turn a terrorist into a missionary, come on. If grace can turn a terrorist into a missionary, it's not just something cute we say on Sunday morning so you'll feel good about yourself. If grace can make a murderer into a pastor, then good grief, it can help me reinterpret my story to give me some real hope. Right? Grace changes the whole thing. Now, I'm gonna say it like this, and this is going to bother all of us, including myself. Feel how hauntingly wonderful this is. This is how the gospel of grace works. Listen very carefully, here it is. When Paul died, he was joyfully greeted in heaven by Christians that he had previously killed. You all right with that? When Paul got there, he probably recognized the faces of people he put there. And it was a family reunion. You all right with that? I got no hope without it. Grace is that transformative, that scandalous, and that beautiful. How do I know? Last line, verse 24, look at it. And they glorified God because of me. Meaning the gospel of grace also removes the burden from us of being the point. Yo, you don't have to be center stage anymore. It doesn't have to be about you anymore. We don't have to live to be glory hogs. It's not about us. We're not the center of the universe. The gospel of grace means all glory goes to God. He is to be praised. He is to be worshiped. You didn't earn his favor. I didn't merit my way into a relationship with him. Now I can happily drop out of the comparison game. Hallelujah. Why? Because all glory and honor and praise and adoration, all attention and trust and allegiance and devotion goes to Jesus because of his grace. And with this last line of chapter one right here, the implication is that our lives should not be able to be understood apart from God's glory in Christ. You can't talk about Paul's story without also talking about Jesus' story, and the same should be said of us, but only grace can make that a reality. Only grace can. And here's why. At the cross, Jesus took to himself our sin, our rebellion. He took to himself our hurt and our pain. And what did he give us instead? Forgiveness and freedom. And because he willingly went to the cross in our place, the death that should have been ours, the death that should have been our inheritance is no more. And now all that awaits us, if we're believing in him, is life with him. He did this for us. And that's how grace changes our stories. Here we go. Let's summarize. How does the gospel of grace reinterpret our stories? It teaches us that what we do and what's been done to us aren't the things that ultimately define us. Some of you don't like that. Some of you are rejoicing. Rather, this is the gospel of grace. It teaches us that what Jesus has done for us is the thing that is most true about us. And this is so crucial for your eternity and your Monday and your Tuesday on out. How does the gospel of grace reinterpret our stories? It teaches us that what we do and what's been done to us aren't the things that ultimately define us. Rather, what Jesus has done for us is the thing that is most true about us. And if we are believing and trusting Jesus for this grace, that means we want to live by his interpretation of our stories and not our own. And now, hey, now what is most true about you, if you're trusting Jesus, is that you are radically loved, you're totally accepted, you are his son, you are his daughter. He set you apart before you were born. He called you by his grace. He is pleased to welcome you into his family. Hey, and your sin does not exclude you, and your shame does not discount you. It's not by men nor through man, but by the grace of Jesus that we belong. And here, there's more freedom than you will ever be able to handle. I promise. Now, friends, I don't know how you currently go about interpreting your own story. But again, sometimes it goes like this. Everything will make sense for me. Everything will work for me if I just do this or have this. We all got a list. I got a list of if I do this and I have this, everything will be chill. Everything will be great. We all got a list, but here's what I know. I know that defining your life by that list is a prison, 100%. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're like, I feel the prison, man, and you're trying to work your way into God's favor by just what you think is decent behavior, that's actually not the way. Today, if that's you, right now, you can actually trust Jesus. Right now, where you sit, doesn't have to be big fanfare. You can trust Jesus for real life, eternal life, by looking away from yourself and looking to him in faith because of what he has done for you at the cross. And the promise of Scripture is that he will save you and he will change you. And Christian, if you think that Jesus just got you started in salvation, but now it's up to you, if you think that he got you the job, but now you have to do the work to make money, I know this can be finely nuanced in your life, but I need you, I beg you to lay down your arms. Stop thinking about him like that. Jesus said to enter the narrow gate and walk the narrow way. What he has done for us is now the absolute truest thing about us. And now we have the beautiful and fragile and intimidating and glorious responsibility to live in light of that gospel. Yeah. Hey, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's worth it to live by grace and grace alone.
That's right.
Yes, it is so hard to continually and daily trust Jesus and what he says about your story than what we feel most reflexively. But it is so worth it if day by day we learn to trust him and his grace more and more and more. And I pray that we would learn to live in that freedom. So, Fellowship Greenville, I have really, really, really good news for you today. Here it is, you ready? Jesus loves you. And Galatians 1 says that he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this evil age. And in him there is endless grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And I hope you believe that today.
The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks so much again for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anybody who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org, follow us on all social media platforms, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thank you again so much for tuning in. Grace and peace for your week. We'll see you next time.